I was thinking as we sing in that last stanza there, how we need to learn to trust the Lord. And I was thinking about something the Lord showed me the other morning about Hezekiah, there in the latter part of Hezekiah's life. The Bible says that God tried him to see what he would do. And I just wonder how many tests I've failed over these years of when the Lord tried me to see what I would do. And we just have to learn to trust him. We can't figure it out. We can't, you know, depend on myself. I just have to learn to trust him. So he's trustworthy. Amen. All right, take your Bible. We're not going to Genesis tonight because we're going to start Genesis 3 and next week be in revival. I didn't want to start Genesis 3 and then miss a week because I want to try to keep all Genesis 3 together. Genesis 3 is a core place just as much as I believe as we spent so much time in Genesis chapter 1 looking at creation and trying to nail down the core of that. I believe Genesis chapter 3 is another one of those chapters of a core type place that we need to get some things nailed down in. So tonight, if you will, take your Bibles with us to the book of Job, or as some young people call it, Job. Job or Job, however you want to say it. So the book of Job this evening. We will, Lord willing, the week after revival, go back to Genesis chapter 3. Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14 is a wonderful, wonderful chapter dealing with death and life. And we're going to look at the physical aspect of it for just a moment because that is a reality. You're alive, hopefully, tonight, physically. And you're going to die sometime physically. And Job 14 is one of those chapters that sheds much light on life and death. And but we want to look at the physical just a moment. But God showed me something on the spiritual side. I was praying about revival, just thinking about the need in my life for revival. And God drew my mind over here to Job chapter 14. So let's read it together, the whole chapter, Job chapter 14. Here, Job, let me say this before we start reading it. If you go back to Job chapter 13, 12, 13, all through it, Job is speaking toward his friends. You know, he had those good Christian friends that wasn't too good of friends. And Job's dealing with that crowd. And now Job's conversation turns from dealing with his friends in chapter 13 to dealing with God here in chapter 14. And I'd rather talk to God any day than any man. Man gives a lot of good counsel, and I'm not making light of counsel from good men. But you better go to God first. And here Job's talking to God here, I believe, in chapter 14. Says, verse number 1 says, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and are full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. And dost thou open thine eyes upon such a one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. Turn from him that he may rest till he shall accomplish as a hireling his day. For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will spring again or sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fell from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. Oh, that thou wouldest hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thy hand. For now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and thou sewest up mine iniquity. And surely the mountain falling cometh to naught, and the rock is removed out of its place. The waters wear the stones. Thou washest away the things which grow out of the dust of the earth, and thou destroyest the hope of man. Thou prevailest forever against him, and he passes. Thou changest his countenance and sendest him away. His sons come to honor, and he knoweth it not, and they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. But his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, again, God, for the truth. I thank you, Lord, for your precious word. God, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to stand one more time and open up this precious book. God, I know this evening, Lord, I hear truth when I read these verses, God. And I pray, Lord, God, that you speak to our hearts tonight here at Gospel Light Baptist Church. God, help us draw closer to you this evening, Lord. God, let us see this hope. God, I do ask you again, Lord, just to make yourself so shown here tonight, Lord. I do pray once again for Brother Maynard. I pray, Lord, for the need of my heart, for the need of the church, for revival. And God, I just ask you, Lord, again, God, to bless in a special way, Lord, being our young folks tonight. Lord, I pray that you'll help them this evening, Lord, just bless there in their classes. But God, tonight I just pray once again, God, that you'll be honored, magnified, and lifted up, Lord, and we'll praise you for it. For us in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated this evening. Appreciate you standing. Again, here in Job, we read much here in Job chapter 14 about life and how man is born of a woman. And again, we can go back and think of a little bit of what we just saw. There's a lot of truth that we could draw in correlation to what we looked at in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 about how God made man. And here we see again man. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about man here this evening. How man is born of a woman here. And we see life in verses 1 through 6. We see where there's much about what Job had to say about life. But then verses 7 through 15, we see much about what Job has to say about death. And I want to start out this evening looking at just on the physical side of things, but I want you to keep in mind we're not so much concerned tonight about the physical side of life. I know this evening that most time we are more concerned about the physical side of life than we are spiritual, if we'll be honest. When you have a problem, it doesn't take long that you're going to go see a doctor. You're going to go see go to the hospital if there's a need. So I want to say this evening, we need to think more on the spiritual side than the physical side. But in reality, I'm afraid many times we'll spend more time thinking about the physical than the spiritual. But we want to look at the physical side of this thought, and it is physical. I mean, whatever thing that we see here this evening about life and death is so true. Tonight, as we sit here enjoying the bliss of God's blessings, each one of us tonight, we're alive, we're breathing, but we're also dying. As God shows us here through Job understood. God had showed Job some things. Job understood that his days were numbered. And only God knew those numbers. None of us tonight know how long we're going to live. I believe everybody in here anticipates living a long life, but the graveyards are full of young people and old people and everything in between. So we're going to look just a little bit tonight about physical life, and then we're going to take what we see about physical life and then turn that back around to the fact of spiritual life this evening. The first thing that I see here, again, that I believe that we need to understand, and I believe we'd say this, that we know this, but knowing it in our minds and not knowing it in our hearts and living our life in such a way that we understand what we say that we know is two different things. Everyone in here is going to say, yeah, I know this is true. But what is it, preacher? Life's short. Can you believe here we are at the end of the third month of another year? It'll be July before you know it. Hot and everything else. This year's going to be half gone. Before you know it, it'll be this year's almost over. But here we see a fact here in Job chapter 14, the fact that life is short. The Bible says that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. The Bible tells us over in the book of James that our life is like a vapor. How that vapor comes up and is seen for a little bit, then it's gone. Life is short. And we need to understand on the physical side of that, that life is short. That we need to make much of this life, not just in the physical realm, but in the spiritual realm of this. Our life upon this earth is very short. If we're going to see God do anything in your life or in my life, we need to understand we have a very short period of time to do anything for God. So when do you need to start? You need to start now. As I think it was Brother Roloff, that time a lady came up to him and said, preacher, I just had a young'un and I just want to ask you, when should I start teaching this child about things of God? And he asked, well, how old is it? And I don't remember the exact age, but the lady said maybe 2, 3, 4 months. He says, you better hurry home because you're already behind. Our children start out so little. And listen to me. This has been so put in front of me here lately about our day. We live in such a fast-paced world with all the technology and all the things that's in front of us. We were with Brother Coffey a couple of Saturday or Thursdays ago and got talking about the difference in World War II and Vietnam and Iraq and Iran and all how a lot of the soldiers are struggling so much. And Brother Coffey, man, with wisdom, I thought, wow, I'd never really thought about that. But he made this statement. He said, well, men in World War II, it took them months to ride home on a ship. For months they sit with other men. For months they were able to wind down. And from the time of Vietnam till now, men, especially now, men today can be fighting in Iran or Iraq or Afghanistan. I just saw when I come in a blip where the Navy's over there somewhere now shooting up ISIS. Those men can be in a battle situation on Wednesday and be in their living room on the next week. That's how fast things are. And even in World War II, news had to trickle down through newspapers. Weeks and months would go by before any of that. And we're put right in our face moment by moment by moment. Things are just constantly beating upon us. Life is short. And if you're not careful, you're going to wake up one day and realize, oh no, I'm not able to do anything now. Life's short. The Bible says it like this in Psalms 39:4. It says, Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man is at his best state is altogether vanity. Did you hear what he said? Lord, make me to know mine end. Do you realize tonight we don't ponder on this? We don't, you know, every day think, well, this is my day. But the fact is, life is short. And the psalmist says, Lord, make me to know mine end at the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Life's short is what I'm trying to say. The psalmist said it like this in Psalms chapter 90, verse number 10. It says, the days of our years are 80 years, if by reason of strength they be, may be, or strength they be 80 years. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows how long you're going to live? But life is short. Verse number 12, that same chapter says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You woke up this morning and you spent however many hours you spend since you got up, those are days you're never going to get back. Moments that you're never going to get back. Time is short. Life is short. We must do all we can while we can. So life is short is the first thing that I see. The second thing I see is the fact about life's a gift. Who gives us life? Now I know today that most doctors have no knowledge of God, it seems like. Most of them that you ever deal with or I've ever dealt with, only met a couple. There's some out there, some good ones out there that still understand who God is. But a lot of doctors are puffed up in their own knowledge and they're able to think that they can control and take care of. And I know Brother Eric's back there. He's around the heart labs and all that stuff over there. He sees a lot of people in bad shape. I'll never forget a man that I know. I believe God killed him. I believe he stuck his finger in a preacher's face and wagged his tongue at that preacher in a terrible way, in the wrong way. I believe God killed him. I believe God does that. He had a heart attack in the Baptist hospital. They're visiting his daughter. If you think there'd be a good place to have a heart attack, that would probably be where I'd pick. Couldn't do a thing. The best doctors that they had on call at that time couldn't do a thing. Life's short. We need to understand that. But the second thing I see here this evening is the fact that life's a gift. God don't owe us anything. Every day that you get up, every day that you're able to put your feet upon the ground, every day you're able to go out and be light and salt for this world, you need to realize that God has given you a gift. It is God that holds your breath in His hand. It is God that helps you to live and to breathe and to function. It's a gift. We saw there in Genesis chapter 2, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Those little babies, good to see little Riley back there, just a beautiful little baby. Oh, what a picture of life. And then to think that our knuckleheads in America, in Colorado, and I don't know what the laws are in North Carolina, might be the same. But that woman that cut that baby out of the womb of that lady in Colorado, and they're saying, well, they can't give the death, or they can't charge her for murder because there's no way to prove that that little baby was alive. 7 months old in the womb. Even the officers have testified that the baby gasped for breath. But our people think, our man thinks, well, that's just a piece of tissue that is discarded. No, God says it's a gift. Life is short. Life is a gift. Job says in Job chapter 33, verse number 4, it says, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Who do you thank for your life? Job 12:10 says, in whose hand is the soul of ever living and the breath of all mankind? That's God. It's a gift. The great gift of life. Not only is life a gift and life is short, but life has a purpose. As we see here in Job chapter 14, we see that this life has come from a woman. It's born. It's like a flower. It comes with a purpose and then it fades away. Our life this evening is a purpose. Every day is a chance, an opportunity to do something. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's what life is. Why are we here? What's our purpose? Life is a purpose. Our purpose is not here to satisfy our flesh. Our purpose is here to satisfy God. But oh, how we've wasted that gift. How we've wasted those days over and over satisfying who? Majority of the time, ourselves. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's what the life is about. That's what we're seeing. That's what we're talking about. The physical life. Life is short. So I mentioned Sunday about my grandpa. He was 80 years old, but his mind was 16. He thought he could do all those things that he used to do, but life had passed by and his body wouldn't let him. Same here. There's many things inside of ourselves that we think we can still do, but our body says, no, you're not doing that. Life has a purpose. Physical life is short. Physical life's a gift. Physical life has a purpose. And then last of all, with the thought of life, life has an end. Do you realize that we're going to die one day if the Lord don't come back? Your body's going to go through every bit of that death process just like anybody else. Thank God I got eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not for this body. This body's going to go just like everybody else's body goes. Life has an end. We see it here that man is born of a woman. It's a few days and full of trouble. He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Will you be here this time next week? Nobody knows. I don't know. Preacher, this ain't real fun to think about. It's life. That's the reason every day we need to look at our life and realize, hey, this is a gift of God. What are we going to do with it? But life has an end. Psalms 89:48 says, What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? You think you're going to outsmart death? You think you're going to Well, preacher, I'm going to take care of this old body. Guess what? I don't care how good you take care of it. You should take care of it. I want you to be used. Listen, we're nothing but work tools for God is what we are. And if you're not a very good sharpened tool, you can't do much work. We need to make use of our bodies for the Lord. But I don't care how many vitamins you take and how many doctors you go to. Money will not buy you life. Life has an end. Job 34, verses 14 and 15 says it like this. If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust. That's just truth. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7 says it like this. Wherever the silver cord be loose, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. That's what life is. So all this evening, as we think about physically, we know life is short. We know that life's a gift. We know that life has a purpose. We know that life has an end. Well, preacher, what's that got to do with us? Well, I think you can take those same four things and turn it around to the spiritual side and understand the same value. Life is short. I was saved at the age of 13 in a little old place called Harmony, North Carolina. I'm 45 years now old. 45 minus 13, Seth, is what? Go ahead and spit that out there. 32 years I've been saved. 32 years of what I'm supposed to be doing something for the Lord. Life's short. Spiritually speaking, I know that I'm going to live forever, but when it comes to this side of this world, when we look at the Spirit that God's given us to work in us and through us, life, our amount of time to do something for God is very short. The gift of life, physically, it is a gift. Stephen preached Sunday morning about that treasure in earthen vessels. Do you realize what God has given you inside of you? It's a treasure to be used. It's a gift. God has given you something very special in an earthen vessel. What are you doing with it? Life is short, physically and spiritually. Life's a gift, physically and spiritually. Life has a purpose. What God has given us, eternal life. God has placed that gospel inside of us to be that mouthpiece of this world. We have a purpose in this world to be doing something for God. What are we doing? Life's short. Life is a gift. Life has purpose. But also life has an end. Just as I'm going to die here upon this earth in this old body, my work upon this earth one day will be done. Life is full of good intentions, aren't they? How many times have we got to a place I wish I'd went and talked to him? It's too late now. I wish I'd have done that while I could. It's too late now. Life has an end. The Lord even said you need to work while it's day. It's getting pretty dark. It's hard to get a lot of work done nowadays. We better be busy. So I see here the physical side and I see the spiritual side. But this is the thought that I want to share with you tonight. That's just prelude to what really God laid on my heart about revival. Preacher, no, that sounded too much about revival. Well, let me show you what I believe is a great picture of revival here this evening. And I know in the context of what we're reading tonight, I know every bit of it has to do with life and death. But what is revival? Is not reviving the reviving, or what is revival? Is it not the reviving of life? Revival is not for the lost person. We always like to see people get saved, of course, but revival is to give life back to something that's got dead. Need some breathing. Look here with me this evening. Verse number 7. Again, revival. This is our thought. The Bible says, for there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the sin of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Now, when Job, if you take again the context of what God's dealing with here of physical life and death, I know that the comparison there of a plant and man, a great difference. But I believe that we can take that this evening and look at the fact of the truth of what God tells us there. Now, some of you might not ever seen this, but I know it's for truth. I've seen stumps in the woods that were man or a tree has been toppled down, and that stump over time begins to produce life. I've seen greater things than that. I've seen trees that the wind or a tornado has fallen in the ground. I can take the one right now on the land right beside of our house. That tree's been laying on the ground for years. The roots are all hung up in the air. But there's enough still life about that tree that every bit of that tree on the top side of that tree is alive, growing straight up out of that log. It's an amazing thing. And I believe this season, when we think about revival, when we think about the truth of what God's saying here about a tree, oh, tonight let's turn that thing around and look at us this season as this tree that God's planted here on the side of the road in Rowan County, and how we need to be budding back up. So there is hope, and I'm glad. Boy, it'd be terrible tonight to try to build up something. Listen, I hope Eric don't mind me using him, but I'll use him anyway. He can fuss at me later. I'm sure he's been on calls at the hospital where the doctor says, that's enough, call it. We've done everything we can do. There's no hope. I've been there with families when they've had to unplug a patient because the doctor has assured them there is no hope. But I'm glad this evening, when it comes to revival at Gospel Light Baptist Church, I can tell you there is hope tonight. No matter what the world says, no matter how dark this world's gotten, how much nobody seems to want God in our day, I can say there is hope, as we see here in verse number 7, for there is hope of a tree. I think about, hold your place there in Job, we're coming back there, but turn with me over to the book of Exodus. Thought about old Moses. Moses was having one of those days. Look at Exodus chapter 17 this evening. Here, God's children being led by God's man, complaining like Baptists do. Exodus chapter 13, chapter 17, verse 3 says, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people that they be almost ready to stone me? The people of nation of Israel, they were thirsty, they were miserable, they wish that God they were back in Egypt. Why in the world would you want to go back to Egypt? Slavery. Whipped. But isn't it like us, never satisfied, always wanting something different? And here the man of God cries to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I've had to go back to these verses many times. Look at verse number 5. The Lord said unto Moses, go on. There's hope. Now, if I'd have been God, I'd probably say, well, just kill them all. That's what I sometimes, just do that. And God even wanted to do that sometimes. Even Moses had to go before God and say, wait a minute, God, if you do that. And even God repented. It's a funny thing about God, isn't it? Tonight, many times we get to the place just like Moses was. Many times we get to the place just like the children of Israel was. And we need to realize there's hope. Now, back to Job chapter 14, God's talking about a tree. When you see a tree, and we've had many in the last several years, my house has been hit twice, once with a straight line wind, once with a tornado. It wiped out every tree down my daddy's side of his house down there that time the tornado came. I mean, there was trees on top of trees, and trees where trees never was before. I mean, just a mess. And we look at that and think, it's no hope. And I'm afraid many times we look at things and we let so much things get upon us that we lose sight, as we just sung, about the fact that we need to trust the Lord, that we get to the place where we realize, what's the use? There's nothing good. It's all messed up. It's over with. You take a tree. Some of you came out to our house when Ethan's got married. And I didn't know this until my daddy, we was talking about some things on the land. My grandpa's farm was called Twin Oaks. On the old records, that's what it's labeled as, Twin Oaks, because there's a huge twin oak. There used to be a tobacco barn there on the side of the road. There's a huge twin oak right there on the side of the road. And it's not going to be there much longer because it's starting to split apart. And it won't be long that it's going to be on the ground. But all those trees, my grandpa worked that field behind where my house is now. I've seen pictures of him out there stumping that out with an old mule, clearing that land. But when you fall that tree on that ground and you that tree hits that ground, you think of that tree's dead. There's no life, no hope in that tree. But God says there is hope. And tonight, on the spiritual realm of things, I want you to understand that there is a hope tonight that God will still move in our day. That God can take a place like Gospel Light Baptist Church and let the Spirit of God move freely. But it's going to take some people that want to see God. It's going to take a group of people that's going to die to themselves and quit playing church and realize it takes prayer and it takes effort and it takes a lot of ourselves dying for God to work in and through us. But here, the Bible says in verse number 5 of Exodus chapter 17, it says, "The Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thy hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there." And the last verse there, verse 6 says, "And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel." And we see God back at work in what we thought, what Moses thought, was no use. So we're going to look this evening just a little bit about revival here in Job chapter 14. So the first thing I want us to see this evening, there is hope. Verse number 7 of Job chapter 14 says, "For there is hope of a tree." And I got to thinking about that tree. You go over to the book of Daniel, and I think it's Nebuchadnezzar, it talks about how he was that tree. And I'm thinking about how Job himself was a tree. What do you mean, preacher? We don't have time to go run the verses, but if you go back to chapter 1, you see Job going before God on behalf of his children. He was that one that would stand in the place, that would go to God because he knew that his children probably wasn't living right, and he knew his children wasn't walking with the Lord. But Job wanted to be a tree that was planted by a river of water. And Job stood when everybody else wasn't standing, and Job stood there, a tree. Now think about how I need to be a tree, how I need to be that place of one that stands for my family. I need to be that one that stands for our church. You need to be that one that stands for your family. You need to be one that one that stands for the church. But more than that, we just need to stand for the Lord and be planted, what Psalms chapter 1 talks about. A tree. So I see that there is a great picture here of that tree. A tree has a purpose. We've all got a purpose. But then we see here in verse number 7, "For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down." You ever fail? We've all fallen. We've all failed sometime in our life. Guess what? Job tells us that our life's full of trouble. You're going to have problems. You're going to have mistakes. You're going to mess up. That tree will fall. But is that the end of it? I think of all those ones that fell through the Bible. Go over to Hebrews chapter 11, that great book of the Hall of Faith. And you look at those men and women that God calls out by name and says, "By faith, by faith, by faith." What were they? They were men and women of faith that stood. But also men and women of faith that fail. You men that went with me down to El Bethel to the sportsman's banquet, I preached that night about David, a man after God's own heart. Not that David had the heart of God, but that he was after it. My question was, those men, what are you after? And I took those men through that life of David and showed how God had worked, and I've shared some of that most often on here at Gospel Life, but I took them to the end of the thing there in 1 Samuel chapter 12 when God takes David out of that place he had fallen. A tree, David, a tree. That man that God used to bring the nation of Israel back to that place, that man that led Israel during those days after Saul, David, that great king, that David, that giant killer, David, that man after God's own heart. God even says that about him. But David, we know, failed and sinned with Bathsheba. We know that David killed her husband. But when you come to 1 Samuel chapter 12, we see David after the child dies. We see David gets back up. First, Nathan comes to him and puts his finger at him and says, "Hey, there's a guy that stole the sheep, the only ewe lamb." David gets mad and Nathan says, "It's you, David." 1 Samuel chapter 12, you find two great friends that I'd like to have. Nathan being one, Joab the other. Nathan was a friend because he went to David and says, "David, you messed up." That's what a true friend will do. True friend won't let you walk around. Nathan comes to David and just tells David, "You messed up." But the second friend we see in 1 Samuel chapter 12 is a friend by the name of Joab. David's son has died. The kingdom's in a disruptive mess anyway, and there's battling going on, and David's still back at the house. Nathan has showed him who was wrong, and now he sends his men out to the war, and he calls back and says, "David, I want you to come." And you see there in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 26, that they put that crown. David comes back, brings all the people with him, and they fight. Joab says, "I don't want the crown. I want you to have it. Because if I do the fighting, they're going to say it's my city." And David is restored back to that place of that crown. He's the one that stands before the nation of Israel in leadership and authority, fighting once again. What is that? That's Job chapter 14. That's a tree that's fallen, but after even it falls, there's life to be seen in that tree. So I see the fact of the tree and the need of the tree, but I also see the fact that this tree has been cut down. It has fallen. And tonight, many times we fall and don't ever get back up. Many times things come into our life and we never get back to the place of, first of all, as we saw with Nathan and David, a place of repentance. Not that I'm sorry that I got caught. No, I'm sorry, as David prayed there in Psalms 51, David prayed, "Lord, I sinned against you and you and only." That's repentance. That's acknowledgement that, "God, I've hurt you." So this tree we see here in Job chapter 14, verse number 7, "For there is hope of a tree if it be cut down." So the tree, a place of purpose, that tree that is cut down. I read a story today, and I thought, boy, it's a beautiful story, and I got to thinking about my life a little bit. The story goes like this. There was a daddy and a young girl, and the young girl, I don't know how old she was, just a young girl. She was constantly causing problems, constantly being disrespectful to mom and daddy, constantly doing what she knew was wrong. And daddy, and I don't know, this story, if there's any truth to it, there's a lot of truth in my heart of what I see. Had to be back in the older days, but daddy decided that every time that she did something wrong, he was going to take a nail and drive it in the doorpost around her bedroom. Day after day, she would begin to do things that was wrong, and daddy would go get a nail and drive that nail in the doorpost. And one day, the little girl come to daddy and says, "Daddy, All those nails there on my doorpost. Oh, how I've been wrong, and how I see how much I've messed up. How ugly those nails looked in her room." So daddy gets the hammer and begins to pull the nails out of the doorpost. And when daddy got all the nails out of the doorpost, there was a truth that was still there to be seen. The nails were gone, but the nail holes were still in the wood. What are you saying, preacher? Got a lot of nail holes in my life. God's removed the nails. They sure are a lot of scars. Sure, a lot of things in my life that I see from time to time that me, the devil, or God brings back across my remembrance. Those nail holes. God showed me, I think Brother Dwayne might have mentioned this verse Sunday night there in Philippians chapter 3, and I was thinking about that verse, and this one word jumped out at me. Philippians 3:13 says, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Yeah, preacher, we know that. Get your Bible. I want to show you something. Look at verse 13, Philippians 3:13. Look at, there's one word you need to get a hold of. It's amazing what one word will do. Philippians 3:13, look at it slowly. "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do." What's the next word? Tell me out. What is it? Didn't say for God, did it? Forgetting. It's a constant thing. I wish it was forgotten. Now to God, He's forgotten it. My sins are as far as east is from the west. Isn't that an amazing thing about God? That omniscient God, that all-powerful, all-knowing God. How in the world could He forget my sins? Because He chooses to. They've been washed away. But me and you, we've got to be forgetting. You'll never forget them until you're out of this body. You give, ask the Lord forgiveness, they've been forgiven. But there's things in our past that we wish we could forget. Guess what? You just have to keep on forgetting them. When they come up, you got to cast them away. You've done told God all about it. God, I hope you have. You ask the Lord to forgive you. I hope you have. But the Bible says, one thing I do, forgetting. A lot of nail holes. That tree's been cut down. What happens at churches a lot of times is we are a tree. Something happens and we fall. Is that the end? To a lot of people it is. Nowadays everybody just packs up and runs. I'm thankful for some men that still stick by the stuff. My wife's uncle, Uncle Shorty. Man, he's plugged along at Fernhill Baptist Church. I just about bet if they'd vote the devil in as a pastor, he'd probably stay. Not that he likes the devil, just he knows that God's put him there to work in that church. There's been a lot of people leave that church since I've known anything about that church. That same crowd, they go here for a little while when the candy, the red off the candy gets off of there, they'll go here for a little while. When the red gets off the candy, they'll go over here for a little while. Happens just like a bar hopper or a church hopper. I'm glad God doesn't do that with me. Here we see in Job chapter 14 a great truth about revival. There's a tree, verse number 7, and there's hope of that tree. If it be cut down, and trust me, you're going to fall. You're going to mess up. You're going to need some help. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. That tree that falls, guess what? There's hope for life. Again, this is a physical truth. If you want to load the buses up, we have to get flashlights, but I can take you to a tree right now. That illustrates exactly what God has said. This was a massive tree. I never was good at picking out what tree. I mean, I can tell a cedar and a pine and some oaks, but some of them trees, I'm not one of these tree people. I don't know what kind of tree this is. It's big. It's laying flat on the ground, been on flat on the ground for years, but guess what? There's all kinds of trees sticking up out of that trunk. Why? Because the tree fell and there was hope in that tree that it would live. And it does live. And tonight we need to understand that's the reason I need revival when we fall. Preacher, what'd you do? Same thing you did. It's not about what we do. We all need God. That's the main thing. We need to walk closer and more with God. Life. Not darkness. Light. So we see there's, it will live again. Notice again, it says Verse number 8, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Well, I'm glad I'm rooted in something bigger than me, amen. I know the root of David, amen. His name's Jesus. That's where my life comes from. It talks about there also, it says, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. That tree that falls and there is life, as much as I see life, guess what? There's a part of that tree that's dead. There's no life in it. It's rotten in a way. That tree that has fallen will never be the tree that it once was. It's still rooted. It's still giving forth life. But it will never produce what it was. David, that giant killer, David, that great king, David, the one that sinned with Bathsheba, David, the one that had Uriah killed, David, the one that prays and asks God's forgiveness, David, the one that Nathan points his finger at, David, the one that Joab says, come on, get out here, there's a crown to be won. David never was the tree that he once was. Was there life still in him? Of course there was. Was there still a purpose in his life? Sure there was. But he never was the tree that he once was. That's the reason we don't want to walk in sin. That's the reason we don't want to stay out in this world. We want to stand for the Lord and have life. So it'll give life again. The roots bear old. The stalk dies off. How does it happen? What a pretty picture. I ain't got time to preach all this, but let's look at it real quickly. Verse 8 says, though the root wax old in the earth and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. You know what I need for revival? I need a scent of water. You ever, some of you young people don't, but you might have, I don't know. I know I have. You ever been out on a spring day? And smelt rain coming. I've done that. You ever done that? Smell that rain a-coming. Smell that rain a-coming. It won't be long. I can look across that pasture and I can start to watch that rain working its way across the field. The Bible says that there's hope of a tree if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branches thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth and the stalk thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. You know what I need? I need some water. I need some rain. Close with this verse. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 12 says this, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Did you hear what that verse said? Hope deferred. I've fallen down. I'm no good for nothing. Guess what? You'll just rot and die. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick. But when the desire cometh, old tree roots are an amazing thing. They some trees, it's got tap roots as much almost in the ground as it is out of the ground. Them roots run everywhere, desiring water. The Bible says, but when the desire cometh, that's revival. If you have a desire for some water, there's hope if a tree be cut down. God's not done. God's still God. Who are you listening to? Well, preacher, look at all that's happened. No, look at God. He's still God. For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Verse 9 says, yet though the scent, through the scent of water, it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. Tonight, if we're going to see revival, some new life, we're going to have to ask God to send some rain. Solomon said there in Proverbs that hope that nobody cares about is meaningless. It has nothing. But when it starts to desire that water, it becomes a tree of life. You want to see your life matter for God? Life is short, no doubt about it. How long have you been laying down in the mud? Life's short. Life is a gift. Don't take for granted what God's given you. Don't let nobody else take it from you. Life is short. Life is a gift. The sad part is life has an end. But most of all, life has a purpose. That tree has a purpose. You have a purpose. Your purpose is to grow. The scent of rain, scent of water. Let's stand together this evening.